morning we're going to continue with our thought from last time on faith and on Noah. I think there's a lot to research and to go over. We're going to turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, for whose eye of Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? It's only what I learned of you, from seeing you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same were the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. For them which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, and being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, did not disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of a promise, and God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to him, the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we might kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Long under a schoolmaster, we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized under Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Greek nor Jew nor Greek, for neither bond nor free, for neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you be in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, the heirs according to the promise. Faith is, first let's define what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God continually tests people, character, their obedience, their love, their integrity, and loyalty. That word loyalty, that's one of the words I use a lot. And my place of business, it's loyalty is huge. And character is both developed and revealed by testing. And the truth of the matter is that life is all a test. We're always being tested. God is constantly watching how we respond to problems such as success, conflict, illness, and disappointment. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The building of the ark that saved Noah was an accomplishment made possible by faith. By obedient faith. This reference is recorded not for those who live to know it, but for us. We are to take examples of these scripture, I don't like to call them stories, but they're made for us to read, to learn, and to try to understand what they went through and how we can apply it to our lives and our daily lives. The characteristics of the faith that saved Noah is the same as what our faith needs to be today. It was not faith alone, but obedient faith that Noah had. What God said was going to happen was real, though as yet unseen. The thing is not necessarily unreal just because it is unseen. In fact, most important parts of reality are unseen. Love and hate are both powerful motivators, and while the effects of both can be seen, no one can see love or hate itself. In fact, everything we see is only temporary. To be eternal, something must be unseen or not physical in nature, such as the inner self. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, for the things which are not seen are eternal. Blind faith is accepting something that is true without having seen it or evidence of it at all. And just imagine again, I know we've talked about it, but just imagine again being in Noah's day and we're asked to told to build an ark. And for over 120 years, they built this ark with not any evidence that I can find of rainfall. There was mist probably, but there was not a rainfall that would constitute what we see today. So imagine us out there, you know, for 120 years building this boat, and God saying that they're, you know, just have faith. You're building it for a reason. You're building this boat for a reason. Faith is our acceptance and response to something that we have not seen, but we have seen evidence that causes us to accept it as true. Our faith in God is based on evidence, but it's still faith because we have not seen God. Let's turn to verse 1 John one that Brother Paul wrote this morning. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. We're just going to read the first part. No man hath seen God at any time. So again, it's our faith, like Noah's faith, that we have to have faith and believe and obedient faith to know that there is a God and there is only one God, one true God. And that's faith that we have to have just like Noah did. I mean, you have a lot of religions out there and they have their own faith. But in our faith, we know what's true. And it's the same faith that we need to have as Noah did, is obedient faith every day to know that there is one God and one true God. It's dangerous to think that something will not happen because it's never happened before. That mentality worked against the people of Noah's day who dismissed the idea of a flood to come. Today, people are making the same mistakes and not preparing themselves for the Lord's return. Let's turn to 2 Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3, starting with verse 1, verses 1 through 9. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, after saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, and that all should come to repentance. I'm sure everyone's got the sanctuary. We're going to read some things out of the sanctuary about the flood of Noah. I think it's pretty interesting. Some of it touches on what Brother Paul brought to life with his video on the study Sunday about the fossils, and basically to prove that the flood happened. There's people that just think it's a story, and we know it's just not a story. Science has proved that the flood has happened. It was proven just back in the early 80s when Mount St. Helens, what vast water can do in a period of a day, a period of hours. In Genesis chapter 6, we are enlightened as to the state of the world in the days of Noah. In verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You notice how there's a balance of two hearts between the two verses. We have the imagination of man's heart, only evil continually. In the 5th verse, and it grieved God at his heart that he made man, in the 6th verse, two very different parts, one of man and one of God. We are told that because of the wickedness of man, in Genesis 6, verses 12 through 13, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his ways upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The word destroy in the 13th verse is the same word in the Hebrew as corrupt in the 12th verse. There's almost a sense here that God is going to recompense man according to his own evil. Verse 12 says that man had corrupted God's way upon the earth, and as a result of that, God says, I will corrupt them with the earth in the 13th verse. Man was going to be paid back as it were in kind according to how he had treated God's ways. He destroyed God's ways in verse 12. God will destroy him in verse 13. How we have the historical account of the flood of Genesis and Noah and the ark. In the next chapter, Genesis 7, we're going to read the Bible that records, let's read what the Bible records and gives us about the account of this flood in the day of Noah. Genesis 7, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day that all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of the heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered 15 cubits upon upward. Under the whole heavens were covered 15 cubits upward, where the waters prevailed, and the mountains were covered, and all the flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle, and of beast, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all under whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died. And everything, every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. This was God's judgment upon an ungodly society, a worldwide flood, according to a careful reading of this chapter. In verse 20, and the mountains were covered. Verse 21, all flesh died. In verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life. And in verse 23, every living substance was destroyed. This was a worldwide judgment by an almighty God upon the achievements of mankind to this point in time because of the ungodly society which they had generated upon the earth. I'm just going to stop there because back in Noah's day, we are at the same, and it's never changed. It's gotten worse. God is going to bring judgment. God is going to bring judgment on this world. This world cannot continue to be in the state that it's in without God, without sending His Son back down to take care of this, because we are the same as Noah's day. It hasn't changed one bit. It's gotten a lot worse, I would imagine. But we are in Noah's day now. We need to be steadfast, ready, and looking for the Lord's return, because it is, I know we keep saying it's nigh, it's here. I've been hearing that since I was 4 years old. But you know what? That's what faith is. That's what faith is to continue. It doesn't matter. It's just to continue to open up the Bibles and, continue to make our readings and our daily studies. The Bible is quite clear and specific about this event. The Bible says that God brought that judgment upon mankind because man had become so evil and corrupting God's ways upon the earth. We live in an age so-called enlightenment, where where a lot of people think that they're simply a biblical story. These are Jewish fables. These are Jewish legends. These are set in the Middle East, so maybe there was a flood, a local one, perhaps a heavy downpour in the area of the Middle East, but certainly not something of worldwide dimensions. Many in the world believe that the account of Genesis flood is far-fetched and just a story for children. However, we know that this is not the case. There's a tremendous amount of evidence outside the biblical record that would lead us to the unmistakable conclusion that what God said about the flood is exactly what happened on the face of the entire earth. This is just not a Bible story. This is the history of the world. The flood really happened. Mankind everywhere really was destroyed by God's hands. So our intent is to go over a few reasons why we believe this is to be the case. It is important that we establish very clearly that what the Bible says as credibly when we assess it from other aspects. This really did happen. This wasn't just a local phenomenon. We believe there's a substantial evidence in support of the fact that the flood was truly a worldwide judgment on mankind, just as the Bible said it was. There are many different things we could look at. We could go on for several hours just looking on evidence concerning the flood. Of course, we don't have time to review all the evidence, but we do want to review a few key areas to prove the flood actually happened in the way the Bible has stated. Perhaps one of the most striking testimonies is that in 72 different languages all around the world, there are records of the flood, meaning there are 80,000 writings all over the world which contain information about the flood. There are many different records about this historic event. We're going to look at which I think is one of the most to consider. They're all considered the fossils and even the boulders, the fossil deposits, the sandstone deposits. We're going to look real close on the mountains and seas. The Sahara Desert is the largest desert in the world, covering about 3.5 million square miles. When one travels around the Sahara Desert, one finds drawings, cave drawings, and implements from the various peoples that have obviously inhabited this desert in the past. Those drawings indicate that the desert of the Sahara was once a vast green aerial forest. It was densely inhabited by man and rich and lush green pastures. In fact, there was a lake there known as Lake Tritonis. At some stage, Lake Tritonis emptied itself into the Atlantic. Earthquakes sealed the springs that fed the lake, and all that was left was the sand of the lakeshore. Thus, the Sahara Desert was born, what turns lakes upside down so they can empty themselves out. The Arabian Peninsula likewise shows the hallmarks of being a wonderful, fruitful place in the past until something changed it into being the desolate place it is today. The Andes Mountains of South America lies in the remains of an ancient city, Tiahuanaco. It was built with a giant stone blocks on the southern side of Lake Titicaca. Above the former city, there is a series of terraces indicating the cultivation of vegetables and produce. The terraces go up on the side of the hill or beyond the village itself. The interesting thing about this city is that it is situated 12,500 feet above sea level, and the cultivation terraces ascended to the level of the present line of snow. Who was growing vegetables up there? Unless perhaps at some stage the particular city was down in a valley, and that the valley was uprooted as part of the flood. Now it becomes a mountain, and the vegetable terraces of the ancient city of yesteryear are now in fact lying in the very region of the snow itself. The Himalayas are the highest mountain in the world. The highest, of course, is Mount Everest, which is over 29,000 feet. That's over 5 miles high. At the top of these mountains, there are rocks filled with skeletons of fish. Right at the top of the Himalayan mountains, this is obviously something strange that has gone in the world in the past. How else do we account for this sorts of phenomena? In the Mid-Atlantic Ocean, oceanographers made an interesting discovery. They discovered a beach, a prehistoric beach, with sand deposits of a beach. Curious thing that it was that the sand is a coastal shelf phenomenon. Sand occurs only at the coastal shelf where the water meets the land. If this was a definite beach, the interesting thing about it was that it is 1,200 miles from shore, 3.5 miles down. How do we have a beach in the middle of the Atlantic unless the Earth has been violently moved around the same some stage in the past? So there's a lot of scientific evidence that proves what we believe, that the flood did happen. There's no doubt about it. Just the video that we've seen it studied, what that lake did and what that eruption did for carving out a canyon within hours and days. It didn't take months, it didn't take weeks, it took hours. And that's what the flood did. The flood created these phenomena that the scientists are finding to be true. We're going to close with the reading of James chapter 2. Starting with verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, he hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou now, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son on the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. The scripture was fulfilled with what saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how by work a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.